It is so good to be back with you this Sunday evening. I feel like I need to stand on the... I've been told I'm a right-sided preacher anyway, but I feel like I need to stand on this side of the auditorium tonight because there are so few on this side compared to over here this evening. I don't know what's happened to everybody over here, but the numbers are down on the right side. Just keep balance, keep the building from tipping the other direction, I guess. It's good to be, though, here. Appreciate the fact that everyone is out and about this evening, that you have returned to worship God together. It is always a joy to be able to assemble with those who are of like precious faith and to do the things that we've done this evening. I want you to ask yourself a question real quick. And that question is how rich am I? What do we normally think of? We think of monetary terms right off the bat, don't we? We think about how much money we have in the bank account. We think about what type of cars we're driving, what type of homes we live in. And by some standards, you know, at least in our own country, we may feel like we're middle class. Some may feel like they're a little bit poorer than that. There's the upper middle class. I don't know that anybody in here thinks that they're immensely wealthy, and that may be a state of mind for some. But I don't know of anybody in this congregation that has as much money as Bill Gates. I don't know anybody that is an oil baron or anything like that. But one thing that I do know is when Jesus Christ is talking to those in John chapter 10, and they're hearing him talk of an abundant life, I don't know that they readily understood that he wasn't talking about the things that they had being abundant, but the spiritual blessings that they had that would be abundant in him. I think it's oftentimes John chapter 10 and verse 10 is a misquoted verse. It is a passage of Scripture that sometimes is not what it should, refers to what it should be. But when think about this question, the richest people on earth, I do truly believe that there is no one individual, no matter how much money they have, if they are not truly a child of God, they're not rich. We sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Well, in this lesson this evening, we're going to name some of those blessings one by one. We're going to talk about some of those things and understand that what we're referring to in this is what Jesus has promised, the abundant life that he truly promised those who would be his disciples. Because he even said, and we're going to reread verse 10 again, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now I think we all understand, and everybody that was there in this particular day when Jesus was saying this, they understood about a thief and they understood what their purpose was. But the spiritual thief is the one that is seeking to cause us to lose our souls. Jesus Christ came so that we did not have to lose our souls, so that we could have life abundant in him. The Apostle Paul would preach in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in a culture and society in which we live today, those are the very same things that we should be preaching. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That doesn't mean that they cannot be found, but it's the unfathomable riches that are there. The wealth of Christ that we don't always comprehend. And sometimes I think that as children of God, we take for granted. I don't believe that there is any more emphatic an expression in the New Testament than what Paul is talking about right here, because it is these unsearchable riches of Christ that bring to individuals that abundant life. It shows the heart of the apostle was full of admiration for the sufficiency and glory that was found only in Jesus Christ, that he wanted words to express it, and that he considered it the highest honor to be permitted to tell the world of the story of Jesus Christ. So there is a tendency among us to forget these things. We tend to forget the truths that are found within statements like this, and we end up forgetting it because why? We get wrapped up in the world that we live in. It's real easy right now because of the political situation in our country, the upheaval over race relations and all types of things in the world today, that all you do is turn the TV off from now on. I made a comment on Facebook the other day about being my final political post, and I said I just wish the broadcast networks would turn themselves off for 24 hours. Maybe it'd be better, instead of waiting for them to do it, we need to do it. Because we don't need to see everything that's going on in the world. What we need to be concentrating on in our lives is what Jesus Christ has done for us. If more people would concentrate on that, what Jesus Christ had done for them, and understand that forgiveness of sins and an eternal home in heaven, which is the ultimate of all riches, maybe things would change a little bit in this world. Maybe people would start treating each other with the respect that they feel that they're due. Maybe individuals would show more love toward one another, and there'd be fewer riots in the streets. Now, don't get me wrong. Evil is going to be present. But if you can just reduce it enough to make it where we can be at peace, then it makes a difference. When we have the attitude of the Apostle Paul about the unsearchable riches of Christ and wanting to tell others about it and get excited about that message, then we can start seeing the blessings and the wealth that we truly have. We don't have to become so wrapped up in the affairs of the world, because what happens is we end up concentrating on negative aspects of our lives, don't we? It has been said, there's a book that I have in my library. It's called The Five Love Languages. And in that particular book, it talks about the way we can talk to one another, especially in the husband and wife relationship. But there's something that's referred to as a love bank. In that love bank, what an individual, one spouse does over the others, they store up all the good things that are said in that, and they make daily deposits of what was stated. So you might stick two or three of those deposits in your love bank during the day, but all it takes is one negative thing to withdraw everything that you put in that love bank. Maybe we're allowing the world to do that to us. Maybe there's so much negativity that we concentrate on the negative things in life that we're not looking at the riches that are right there in front of us through Jesus Christ. We worry about paying next month's bills. And granted, people live from paycheck to paycheck. And sometimes there is that worry that exists in homes where that is exactly what happens. Some will find ourselves in situations where we aren't sure how we're going to pay the next month's house payment. And therefore, it can be hard to realize just how wealthy we really are. Think about a faithful child of God who has decided between medicine and that he or she needs, or a couple meals a day. There are brethren out there in the world that suffer like that, and it can be pretty hard to feel rich under circumstances like that. When our body is racked with pain, or those we love are dealing with terminal illness, that affects our thinking. And seemingly every minute of the day turns negative instead of positive. And it can be hard then to remember that no other people occupy a position as enviable as being a faithful child of God. Do you look at that life that way? That you wish that people should be looking at you and saying, I wish I had what they had? See, Jesus Christ came to give you a life, an abundant life, a spiritual life filled with spiritual blessings through Him, that people should be envying and should be desiring because they see Christ in you. And when I see that, I think about how we always tend to look at the worst case scenario first, and maybe we should be like Barnabas did this morning. Instead of looking at what Paul once did in his life, thinking about what he's going to become as a child of God. We can do that with our own lives, and we can have that type of effect on people in people's lives as well. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings are found where? In the one who promised you the abundant life. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, there is a partial list. And here we go. We're going to start naming them one by one. I want you to look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter Ephesians chapter 1 first. I'll name them one by one. The reason that we can name them one by one is found right here, because he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is church that is the fullness of Jesus Christ, which means that all the glorious blessings to be found in Christ are also found in what he built, what he is the head of, the church. And as members of the body of Christ, faithful Christians enjoy all of the spiritual blessings that come through him. Now, what are some of those blessings? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to the first part of the chapter, and I want you to look. We're not going to talk about every single one of them, but we're going to only make a partial list of blessings this evening. I want you to think about that. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons. Better yet, let me go to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are chosen by God in Christ Jesus. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We are a chosen people, an elect race, a holy priesthood. It's wonderful to be people of God. It's wonderful to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be part of this kingdom that we're so blessed to be in. But then you look at verse 5. He doesn't just stop there. We're talking about being chosen by God in Christ. But then he would have been predestined to adoption. What does that mean? That means we become part of a family. And you look at verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now some people will take that and they will say that God chose you before you were ever born. Those who have been chose those who were going to be saved and those who were going to be lost. And he knows the name of each one. But if you remember last week, the very first lesson that Brother Gale presented to us was on free will. This predestination to adoption as sons also has free will involved in it. We've been chosen by God, but at the same time, we choose to serve him. We choose to honor him and revere him and live for him with our lives. Those are the ones that were predestined to adoption as sons. It means we become part of the family of God. And when we talk about being in that family, we are his children. Have you ever thought about that? How often that phrase is used in scriptures, being the children of God? But being adopted, that Jesus Christ said when he said he came to give life more abundantly in John chapter 10, see, he was the only begotten son. He's the only one that was truly God's son, family-wise. But we've been adopted, which means we have the same rights and the same privileges of being part of that family that Jesus Christ has. And I know that because when I go down to verse 11, I find out that in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, pay attention now what's taking place here. There's this word predestined has been used several times in chapter 1. All that means is this has been part of God's plan. This is what God has planned from the beginning. And this is what's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And understand that when we think about this inheritance, you can also consider what's stated in Romans chapter 8, that we are joint heirs with Christ. That would not take place without the previous blessing of adoption as sons. So yes, we are very well blessed. We have an inheritance that awaits us. You look at verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were marked. There's a mark of authenticity. How many of you have gone to auctions, art auctions, and or anything that's come along, and there with the thing that might have been auctioned, off to the side there is a certificate of authenticity there showing that it's actually worth it, what it's worth. Basically, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about that mark of the Holy Spirit right there. We have been marked. We've been authenticated. We have received this. Or we've been confirmed or established as God's possession. And that's what we're looking at right here. That is a blessing. And this is just a partial blessing that we're looking at found in Ephesians chapter 1. And then there's the next one, another one right there. There are so many more blessings, but you think about this. There's redemption. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. What is abundant is the love of God for mankind. What is abundant is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is abundant is the fact that we have these spiritual blessings, and we can name them one by one if we sit down and start thinking about the positive things in our lives as children of God. See, we don't have to dwell on the negative, do we? The positive should always outweigh the negative. Negative aspects in our lives should never eliminate the positive in our life. That's human thinking. That's not godly thinking that allows that to take place in our lives. So how wealthy are we? Just how rich are we? Again, you're not going to get a bank statement telling you how wealthy you are. You're not going to get a financial statement from some investment company. The first one that came into my mind was John Hancock. Are they still in business? I don't think they are they? People quit listening to them, didn't they? Edward Jones is just around the corner from us. They're an investment company. You're not going to get a financial statement. Cindy gets retirement statements in the mail each month from the school. That's not what we're talking about here. How wealthy are we? Well, we've been blessed with the kindness and forbearance and patience of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God, the riches of these things that are found in Him. You think about this. God is still being longsuffering with man today. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He's longsuffering, desiring what? That all men come to repentance. Not only do we have this, we have been blessed by the riches of God's glory. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. You look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All the blessings abound when we start counting them one by one. The riches start mounting up more than what you can mount up coins on a table, stack of dollar bills or $100 bills. The wealth is immense if we only realize what is sitting there in front of us. And then we have the riches of God's grace. Riches of his wisdom first. Romans chapter 11 and verse 12. Getting ahead of myself in my own notes, thinking ahead. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I want you to think about that. That's in reference to the Jews and what was taking place in their lives. And in Romans chapter 11, he talks about Gentiles being grafted in to the kingdom, into the branch. But we have been blessed by the riches of God's wisdom. That salvation isn't just for a handful of people. It's not just for one nation, but for all people, for all nations. And therefore, that means that we've been blessed by the gift of grace. That grace is seen in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the riches of his grace in verse 7. But it's a grace that has been revealed to all men. Going over to Titus chapter 2, and looking at those verses there, I believe that Brother Tolles looked at these verses last week as well. But if you look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What that grace does is it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And what are we supposed to do with this? Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Tell people about the riches that are in Jesus Christ. Tell people about the blessings that we have. Tell people, not only do we have this grace, but we've also been blessed with the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us God who is rich, talks about a God who is rich in mercy. Brother Tolles mentioned in his lesson, it's God not giving us what we deserve. Because the wages of sin is death. God's mercy, he gave us his Son. In God's mercy, he says, I'll give you an opportunity to do that which is right. We've been forgiven. There's nothing that lessens the burden of life in my mind than understanding that my sins have been blotted out. They've been washed away. I've been purified. I've been made holy. I've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know anything else that can make a person feel better. That's the reason the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, because he knew exactly what had taken place in his life. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was baptized and washed away his sins and called on the name of the Lord, was able to go to those in Damascus and join up with them and worship with them and boldly proclaim Jesus. That's why he was able to go to Jerusalem and speak and finally meet the apostles there and keep on preaching the gospel because he was forgiven. And the Apostle Paul, remember how he describes himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, he was forgiven. I don't know anything more that we can think about than that. I've already mentioned the fact that we have an inheritance. That was Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. But think about this. With that inheritance, what we're going to adorn ourselves with one day. Cindy and I have a little joke, or at least I think it's a joke. Every time a James Avery catalog comes to our house, she circles something and says, "Hey, Brian, you can get this for your birthday." And it's something for her, not for me. You know, we like jewelry, don't we? You know, ladies, you like jewelry. It's evident because most of you have at least some on. I like a good watch. I wear a Seiko. That might not be a good watch. I know it's not a Rolex, but to me that's a good watch. I bought watches for my boys. Same brand, Seiko. Michael won't wear it unless he's going to a meeting or has to dress up. He says it's too nice. But I want you to think about this. This inheritance that we're going to have as children of God, we're going to wear crowns. Now, is this going to be a literal thing that we're all going to be wearing 100% of the time? I can't answer that question. But I do know this, that figuratively, when I look at what's stated in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna, when they're told, "Be faithful unto death and you will receive a crown of life." And I know that James talks about the same thing in James chapter 4. That when I think about those types of things, we're going to have something that's going to be special. Because what we're going to have had is because God has given it to us. It's James chapter 1 and verse 12, not James chapter 4. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. That we talk about a crown. We'll have a mansion, an eternal home in heaven. Jesus has gone to prepare a dwelling place for us. You know, just turn to John 14, one of my favorite passages, one of the most comforting passages of Scripture to me to look at and to read. And I know he's talking directly to his disciples at that particular time, but it's a comfort to me to be able to look at this and know that as children of God, we get to be where he is. And right now, he has been exalted to the right hand of God. When he left this earth in the clouds, God seated him at his right hand. He is alive and well as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the head of the church for us. And I know that what he said right here says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I doubt seriously that I'll ever have a mansion in this life as we look at the way houses are built. I'm not going to ever own some 8 or 10,000 square foot monstrosity that has 40 or 50 rooms in it that I would never visit in a year's time. Rooms that I would never use. But I tell you what, I can only imagine that even if my mansion in heaven is only one room, there will be nothing like it here on earth. Just because we're going to be in the presence of God. Because we're going to be in the presence of His Son. Because we'll be in the presence of others who have been adopted as sons, who have received God's grace, who have been shown mercy by God, who have the same inheritance. All of these blessings. And therefore, I'll continue to sing the song just like you. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old, and Sunday yonder we will never more ponder, but walk the street of gold. Now, there is nobody else in this world who is more rich than the child of God. We may not see it now, but if we remain faithful to Him, we will see just how rich we truly are. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." And let me suggest that's more than just calling out His name. That calling upon Him is an understanding of who He is, what He has done. But it also has to do with our faithfulness to Him every day of our lives. I want to give you a quote from a person from the past, Patrick Henry. I found this quote and found it very interesting. And he says, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and if I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." I believe that that is an attitude that we should have as children of God. That the richness of God's grace, the abundance of His love and His mercy toward us, makes us who we are. I truly believe that when He told Paul His grace was sufficient for him, it's just as sufficient for us as it was for Paul. And it is by the grace of God that we are who we are today, children of God, joint heirs with Christ. And we should know just how rich we are. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 tells me that the world offers uncertain riches. And for me, for all of us here, where have we laid up our treasure? Have we laid up our treasures in heaven? Or are they here on earth? We don't need to trust the uncertainty of riches in this life. But we can lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where the thief does not break in to steal, where there is comfort, where there is security, where there is no sickness, where there is no lying, sin, no tears in heaven, but only being able to experience all of the blessings that God has given us for an eternity. So where your heart is, that is where your treasure will also be. Take out your songbooks. The song of invitation is yours this evening, providing you that opportunity to come to Jesus, to come to Him, to be part of that adopted family of God. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? That's the song that we're about to sing. It offers you that opportunity to reconcile your life to Him. We stand ready to assist you. Won't you let it be known how we can do that this evening? As together we stand and as we sing.